Hello and welcome to a very special one-year anniversary episode, episode 50 of the Tech Reformation, where the world of technology meets the worldview of Christianity. I'm Ben.
I'm Craig.
And I'm Derek.
For the 50th time, we are Ben, Craig, and Derek. That's pretty exciting,
for
guys.
The 50th time, in case anyone has any confusion around who we are, that's us.
And if you haven't yet worked out that we go in alphabetical order, you should by now.
By first name.
Correct. Yep.
I don't know how actually special of an episode it will be in terms of being different from the rest, but it is cool that we're a year old. That's pretty neat.
Yeah.
Yeah. Minus the 2 weeks of Christmas, New Year, which, you know, everyone takes a break over Christmas, right?
Right, right. Well, this past week was the 1 year anniversary of our first released podcast, so it's pretty exciting.
Yeah, that's cool. And what, not that much has changed in a year, which is good, I guess, mostly. I was looking back at some of the first episodes, and I think most of the things that we said we'd do, we're still doing, and seems to be working, so that's good.
Derek's views have changed.
His views have changed? About what?
As we've well documented in previous episodes.
Neutrality of technology?
I'm just kidding. I just knew Derek would laugh.
Do you know what I did? Do you know what I did find? We talked about Snapchat a lot in the early days of this podcast, and that is something that we have also continued to do.
That's quite a lot.
That's so
I don't know. I didn't want to raise it in the Slack and be like, why do we always talk about Snapchat? Because I didn't want it to become like a Craig's whinging about Snapchat again thing. But I just noticed it. I'm like, oh, there's actually quite a few stories about Snapchat. Anyway. I can't believe we keep advertising such an app by talking about it, but...
I will say that this week a good friend said they might not use it anymore because of Instagram stories.
Yes!
And it's nice that everything's more in one place than in, 12 different social media networks.
Yeah.
Which I agree.
That's good. I'm also keen to hear this week about what Derek's about to say in the follow-up section, because... I'm loving that update.
Yeah.
Well, let's get into it. What follow-up do we have?
Well, so I just wanted to talk about Pocket Casts because they just came out with their update. And Craig obviously recommended it, probably 2 weeks past. And
the update, I recommended the app ages ago, I think.
Yeah. Yeah, you've always been a Pocket Casts person. But... So I went and downloaded it finally because they finally got the two features that I really care about, which is what are they now? I can't even think
of them. Silence removal?
Yes, silence removal and voice boost. And first off, so I realized that the way I organize my podcasts is actually way more important to me than I thought they would be. So the way Overcast works is that you can download episodes a la carte from different podcasts, and then the podcasts will just kind of sit in your, not feed, but like in your main list of podcasts, but they won't auto.
Oh, you like that?
Yeah, but they won't auto update.
Oh, I hate that.
I really like it.
You guys are funny. You always have such different opinions.
Yeah, it's totally preference too. Nobody's right or wrong on this, but whenever I get just one episode and I listen to it, it auto deletes, which is great about Overcast also. But then I hate that feed sticks around because it's like I may never listen to any of these ever again.
Yeah. Well, you can go back and delete it, of course, but that's
I do not the every default. Time.
Yeah. But what I really like is that I can. Pick an episode of a podcast and download it, listen to it, and it'll just stay there. If I want to go subscribe, I can. But I do keep some podcasts around in there, just kind of in that purgatory to like when I, so that when I
no, Derek, this is a Protestant podcast. You stop that.
So that when I
what? Purgatory, what?
So that when I so that when I'm out of podcasts or something, like I'm just out of audio to listen to, I can go back to some of those podcasts. Like The Incomparables are a really good one because I don't care about much of the stuff that they discuss on there, but occasionally, like I go back and look at different, different movies or things they talk about that I'll be like, oh yeah, I'll go pick that one and download that. And like, there's a couple podcasts like that, that I do that with.
That's fair. Movie reviews is a good example too, though, right? Like a podcast that reviews movies. I just never listen to every single one because I haven't even seen all the movies.
Right, right. And there are some movies that I probably will want to watch, you know, 6 months from now when it's out on DVD or right. out on Netflix or whatever. But yeah, I don't want to listen to them right then for spoiler reasons. So yeah. So while I can appreciate the fact that Pocket Cast is a beautiful app, and I'm sure it's great for people, and you should definitely go download it and, you know, buy it, download it, and see what you think of it. I'm going to stick with Overcast.
Hang on. So you just in like one sentence, your reasoning is what? That was a very lengthy explanation as to what you do and don't like about it. But
yeah, that was long and rambling.
There wasn't much of what you do like about it. So just tell me again why you can't see yourself using it long term.
Because I'm used to the way Overcast works, basically, is what it comes down to. And there's nothing about Pocket Casts that is additionally compelling to me. Like, you were talking about the skip forward thing at the beginning. Like, you can set certain podcasts to skip forward, you know, however much to skip the intro or whatever. But that doesn't really compel me because I'll just, you know, I'm happy to listen through them.
What about creating filters so that you can say, you know, have you seen the episode filtering thing?
Run that by me again.
Where you can set, you can give it an icon and a color. So you can categorize things basically and say, these are all my podcasts about a certain topic or these are all my podcasts.
That
I haven't listened to yet from a certain person, although I guess you just leave them in the feed, but mm-hmm. you can basically create like a filter for unfinished podcasts that you're halfway through or whatever, ones that you've played before and want to listen to again and all that sort of thing.
Gotcha. Overcast does have some of that, but I'm not sure it gets to the kind of granularity that you're talking about, but it has that enough for me that I'm happy. Like I'll just generally listen straight through my podcasts. I'll prioritize a couple of them at the top of the feed. Like, okay, I want to listen to these first when they come out, and then I'll listen to, you know, the other podcasts from a few days ago of these other podcasts. But
sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. So basically your main thing with it is that you like to be able to easily go back and look at past episodes or something?
Well, I can easily go and look through podcasts that I know I enjoy listening to, but not every single episode, and I want to pick the episodes that I want to listen to. Like when I'm out of episodes, essentially. That's how my podcast workflow has grown into itself.
Why can't you do that in Pocket Casts?
Because you can't just keep a podcast in a local list that doesn't go directly into your podcast feed. I mean, I guess you could opt them out. I guess that's possible, but
yeah, mine does that. Mine's set up to do that all the time, I think.
Yeah.
So, are you saying the unplayed list, everything just gets added in there?
Mm-hmm.
Is that what you mean? Okay.
Yeah.
See, so I don't really, I must admit, I don't really use the unplayed list. I use the downloaded list. So, at the start of the week, I go to my podcasts area, look at the podcasts that I want to listen to that week, or that I think I'm going to want to listen to that week, look at what their episodes are about, and then only download the ones that I'm really interested in. And then play them from the downloaded area during the week and add them to my up next list so that it just goes from one to the other as I'm driving or whatever. That's basically my workflow. But whatever works for you, it's not everyone will love it. I just think I've downloaded Overcast in the past. A bunch of times it crashed on me, which gave me a really bad initial impression, even though that may have been my phone's fault rather than the app. but also, I just think Pocket Cast looks so much nicer. So
it does look nicer. It does. And yeah, I'll give it that.
I have a bit of a design background, so that's important to me.
mm-hmm. Also, I realized that when you star an episode in Pocket Casts, it doesn't do the same thing that Overcast does.
No, it doesn't recommend it.
It does
the same way way as Overcast does. It's more like a favoriting feature for your reference than a submitting it to the highlights or like the featured area of their network or whatever, of their sort of how you find new podcasts.
I'm pretty sure Pocket Cast probably goes by, you know, the listens that every episode gets through their app or something like that.
To work out what the featured ones should be?
Yeah, that's what I'm guessing.
Yeah.
So it's a little different.
But either that or they just pull it from iTunes or something. Who knows? I don't know. I'd be really interested to see what Ben thinks of it. I might even gift him the app if that's what it would take.
Hey, there you go.
Yeah, so this is kind of funny. Another area where Derek and I differ is I noticed he said he would recommend that everyone buy it and try it out. Yeah. And I just could never do that. Like, I don't know. Not that it's bad. It may be great. But it's like I have a great app. I'm not going to tell people to buy it if I haven't done it. Now, I know you have done it, obviously. Mm-hmm. But I'm not in the habit of just buying apps to try them out. I'll try out free stuff, but I don't know. Mm-hmm. I'm just kind of cheap in that way.
That's it. I'm gifting you Pocket Cast, Ben.
No. Don't do that. Do not do it. Well, I mean, I don't know. You can. I'll use it if you do it, but I don't want you to spend the money on me. Again, not that either one's wrong. It's just that me and Derek are different. That's all.
It's like $5 or something, isn't it?
It's $4.
Yeah, I can swing that. It'll be fine.
No, don't do it. Don't do it.
Next week, Ben's thoughts about Pocket Casts.
A podcast about podcasts and the apps that you listen to them with.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So, speaking of podcasts, I'm starting a podcast.
Oh, you are? Congratulations.
Yeah, for work, actually. Isn't that neat?
Oh, yeah. You talked to me about this a while back.
Yeah, I'm really, really excited. We've recorded 2 episodes now. There's not a feed out there or anything to get, but just in the initial stages of beyond like talking about do we want to do this and what would it be like and what would our format and regular published schedule look like and what's our content, all that stuff. We've gotten past all of that, which that is so fundamental. A lot of, I think, podcasts don't make it past that stage, sort of the idea stage. But yeah, I mean, we're recording. My boss bought equipment. Mics and mic stands and pop filters and a mixer and all kinds of things. And so, yeah, we're to the recording stage. We have 2 episodes under our belt. Haven't edited them yet. But yeah, I mean, we're going to have, the next probably week or two, we're going to just basically build up a huge backlog because it won't be time sensitive content like this one is with the Tech You Should Know. So it'll be more, topical, and it's going to have almost no overlap with Tech Reformation at all, because it's explicitly for my work. So it's a podcast by developers for developers. So,
nice.
Very, very different, but yeah, really excited about it. And I feel like I'm sort of becoming a podcast extraordinaire now. So that's neat.
Sweet.
Did you say what it's called?
Yeah. So we're still working on that. There's a couple of things in the running. But not ready to announce anything at this time.
Okay. Sounds very official.
I just wanted to sound like Tim Cook or Steve Jobs.
We don't comment on rumors or speculation.
Yeah. Just kidding. But no, I mean, we don't have anything we want to announce yet, though. So
cool.
Stay tuned. Maybe I'll mention it again. I don't know. I'll probably mention it at least when we have a feed to subscribe to. So I know we have a ton of developers listening, so they may be interested. I don't plan on recommending this one to most people in my life because they're not developers and they'll just like think that we're speaking Greek or that we're really boring. whereas I found a ton of developer podcasts that I absolutely love. So yeah, it's exciting.
Cool. Well, good luck to you on that.
Thanks.
And we're into Tech You Should Know, the part of the show where we bring you 7 tech news stories from the past week that we feel are worth your consideration. Hulu is going to be shutting down the free tier of its streaming service in favor of its subscription plans. Hulu Senior VP Ben Smith was quoted as saying, "For the past couple years, we've been focused on building a subscription service that provides the deepest, most personalized content experience possible to our viewers. As we have continued to enhance that offering with new originals, exclusive acquisitions, and movies, the free service became very limited and no longer aligned with the Hulu experience or content strategy. The interesting thing is that while you won't be able to watch Hulu.com for free anymore, you will be able to watch content from Hulu on other sites for free, like Yahoo. Yahoo View, a new TV watching site featuring mainly Hulu content, is launching as a preferred partner, and you can get all your free Hulu stuff there with very little change from the free version on Hulu. And Yahoo isn't the only preferred partner. You can also find Hulu content through Comcast and websites like People.com, EW, and others that carry its web player. It appears Hulu no longer cares to focus on the free tier itself, instead choosing to outsource that work to other companies.
This is so sad.
The Hulu, you're into the Hulu, Ben, but not the paid Hulu?
Well, I mean, we have a Hulu account, so I guess, I don't know, we do pay for it, but I liked Hulu a lot, and I liked it because it was free for a lot of people, mm-hmm. and you could get, like, ad-supported content, and I think that's great, but
yeah,
I don't know. I guess Netflix doesn't have a free tier. I don't know. Maybe it's not that big a deal.
Yeah. Twitter will soon give you the ability to create your own moments. The Moments feature, designed to collect and curate tweets regarding important happenings on Twitter or in the world in general, is currently being opened up to thousands of influencers, partners, and brands, and will be opened up to all users in the coming months. This seems like a great idea for Twitter. The problem with 6,000 tweets being sent every second is that it's hard to keep track of what's important out there, and with the entire user base of Twitter enabled to create their own moments, more important and entertaining moments are sure to start filtering to the top.
I haven't found it useful yet, but maybe I will now. Who knows?
Yeah.
Is it in Australia?
It shows up on my... I'm pretty sure it shows up on my thing, on my like account when I log in, but it. I just haven't... Like I said, I haven't really noticed it being helpful. Yeah, so it's at the bottom of my app, and I can click on it, and it's, yeah. I actually originally thought that it was going to be a personalized thing, and then I realized it was just general news, and I was like, eh, whatever.
I thought, at least originally when it came out, you noticed that you could get it on the Tech Reformation account, but not your personal one, so I didn't know if it had rolled out to Australia yet, but
I guess
that was a long time ago.
Yeah, it was maybe it was a bit delayed. Like they said, Moments is coming for quite a while, but I think it's been here for a little while as well.
Okay, cool.
So, oh dear, there's a news story. I've just opened it up now, and under the Today section, the top thing is Australia starts day 7 with more medals. We won medals overnight, apparently.
Oh, nice.
At the Olympics. And then the second story down is Rio 2016. Jesus is my doping, says Ethiopian runner who smashed 10,000 meter world record.
Oh, that's
terrible.
Okay. I don't know what that means.
I guess it's a little bit like Jesus is my boyfriend, except Jesus is her drug of choice.
Yeah.
Yikes.
Which is just not a way that I would refer to Jesus, even though he should be the thing that we desire and that we want to have access to and communion with most often. But, well, anyway, someone's Jesus juking the Olympics in a weird way.
In a very strange way. Apple just made an interesting assertion in defense of why it hasn't opened up NFC in the iPhone to developers yet. In Australia, there's been a lot of resistance to Apple Pay and the like from the country's three largest banks.
So much Australia news. I love it.
Yeah, right? They've been petitioning Apple to open up access to the NFC radio so they can use it to swing their own payment options. However, Apple has responded with a formal complaint to the Australian Competition and Consumer Commission, saying that doing so would compromise the security of its platform, as it mandates very high standards when customers make payments on Apple systems. I'm not sure whether that means that Apple thinks third-party developers would screw up with making a homebrewed payment system, or if Apple thinks it can't open up NFC without compromising the security of its own payment platform. But it's the first reason I've heard about why Apple still hasn't let developers use the NFC radio after introducing it, what, like 2.5 years ago now?
Mm.
And in a little bit more Apple news, they were courting hackers this week at the annual Black Hat Hacker Conference by announcing a bug bounty program. This is the first for the Cupertino company, and they're shelling out up to $200,000 for exploits discovered in their operating systems and cloud service. Currently, Apple is working with just a few dozen security researchers they've previously worked with, but if you find an exploit and bring it to Apple, you'll probably be accepted into the program too. And Walmart is buying Amazon competitor Jet.com for $3 billion. This seems a fitting acquisition, though an audacious one, since this is the largest amount paid to acquire an e-commerce site.
Ooh, didn't know that. That's cool.
Yeah, and Jet.com is only 2 years old, too. But it makes sense. Walmart has been trying to figure out a way to keep up with Amazon online, and Jet needs deeper pockets in order to do the same thing, though they have the knowledge and experience in order to work towards that goal.
I remember when Jet.com came out, like launched, and I was really excited about it and thought it was cool that someone would compete with Amazon. because there's really not anyone who competes with them on the same scale. Mm-hmm. And I think that this move validates what they were doing.
Yeah.
Because they're a very young company, and this is an exorbitant amount of money.
Yeah, definitely. Honestly, I didn't know Jet.com existed until just now, but I'm a fan that there's actually someone trying to compete against Amazon, because it's always good to have competition in the field.
Yeah, they made a pretty big marketing push when they launched with sort of a viral style video with a popular comedian explaining why buying things in bulk is broken. So like you have to buy 3 pounds of mayonnaise or something if you want to get a cheap price for mayonnaise.
Yeah.
And he's like, there's literally no reason ever that you would need 3 pounds of mayonnaise. And it's really funny and explains well the idea. But the idea is that you get discounts based on what you buy, what's in your cart, rather than individual items. So like if you buy items together that go together, then your discount's bigger. And so that sort of was their model of... But they did have a membership like fee to use it, I think, as well. I think it was like $50 when they started. I don't know if that's changed mm-hmm. per year. So sort of like a Sam's Club or a Costco, if you will.
Yeah, that's pretty cool. Back in April, a Chinese company named Leico, known for their TVs and smartphones, announced a concept for an electric self-driving car named Lessie during a phone event in Beijing. I didn't report on that here because I figured it was just another concept from a company that wouldn't have anything else interesting about it for a few years, which could still be the case, but they are putting their money where their mouth is and announced plans to build a $1.8 billion factory outside Hangzhou, capable of producing 400,000 cars annually. They also announced a partnership with Faraday Future, another company I thought was a bunch of hot air, which will produce some of the EVs in its Las Vegas production facility.
Hmm. You think a lot of companies are hot air?
No, Faraday Future was very difficult to find details on Faraday Future. Like they almost seemed like they were a hoax of some kind. And Leico is like, well, there's a bunch of Chinese companies that do a bunch of stuff that are just copycats and aren't like, you know, they don't innovate very much. But I don't know. This one seems interesting. I'll have to keep an eye on these guys. And finally this week, boy, has there been a lot of fun around ad blocking. Facebook had announced new ad technology for its website that got around all ad blockers, doing some kind of something with blending HTML or whatever. Now, AdBlock Plus, in response, figured out a way to block those ads within 2 days of the new ads going live. Facebook then came out with a statement saying, "We're disappointed that ad blocking companies are punishing people on Facebook, as these new attempts don't just block ads, but also posts from friends and pages. This isn't a good experience for people, and we plan to address the issue. Ad blockers are a blunt instrument, which is why we've instead focused on building tools like ad preferences to put control in people's hands." And that plan has since been enacted, and later in the day, after AdBlock Plus put up their workaround, Facebook implemented a new workaround, neutering the ad blocking service once again. What I find so humorous about this is why Facebook cares so much about ad blockers. Only like 10% of people use ad blockers in the first place. It's not like the great scourge on the internet that everyone, or publishers, claim it is. I just don't get it.
Yeah. It's like, we're not going to stop advertising to you. We're just going to give you more choice about how you get advertised to, right?
Yeah, right.
They don't really give you that choice, though, right?
Like, exactly.
You don't have that many controls around how ads... It's not like you can say, don't show me ads. That's not a choice you have.
No. Right.
On Facebook.
You can just say, don't show me ads about that, I guess. Like, mm-hmm. I'm not interested. Right. It's not relevant. The same sort of thing as on Twitter. You know, why don't you want to see this? Because it's not relevant or it's offensive to me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, who knows how good that actually is.
Yeah, and then the same ad has popped up in my feed. Like, there's this video game, and the picture is of a scantily clad lady.
Yes.
Like, the promo. And every time I say... I've said both options. It's not relevant, and it's offensive or whatever. And it still appears in my feed. So.
Wait. I think I know what video game that is. Is it Game of War?
It might be, yeah.
Yep.
Pretty sure that's it.
That's usually the one.
That's the one I see, too. It's really, really annoying.
Yep. And this is why we use ad blockers. Or at least that's why Christians use ad blockers.
Oh, he went there.
So you can hear more about us talk about the dilemma of ad blockers in episode 7 of Tech Reformation a long time ago.
Mm-hmm.
It was a fun one. It was. I think we should do one on, I just realized this, because one of the, you mentioned rightly, Craig, that one of the things you can say about ads is that it's offensive to me. And that makes it go away, at least temporarily. Like in that instance, it might come back because aren't very good at
it makes it disappear
doing their job.
The time. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. But, it's sort of interesting that really kind of engenders the whole like postmodernism thing where if it's offensive to me, then it must be bad. So,
Well, at least it would engender that if they actually did something about it.
Well, true.
Right.
Like that's what it would mean if it was actually meaningful.
Yeah.
Oh, dear.
And that's all the tech you should know this week. If we left out something you think we should have mentioned, please feel free to email us at ask@techreformation.com.
And for more tech you should know throughout the week, follow us on Twitter at @techreformation.
And we're into Tech You Should Use, the part of the show where we bring you tech that we really enjoy and find useful, and we hope you find it useful too. So today I want to talk about Launch Center Pro. It is an iOS app, and it's about as close to an app launcher as you can get on iOS. Like, it's nowhere near like Launch Bar or Alfred or anything like that. But it's useful in some of the same ways. So let me explain. It uses URL schemes to open apps or actions in other apps. So there's this mechanic in iOS that say you, like for instance, if you type in FB:// in Safari in your web browser, it will take you to the Facebook app, right? You can launch apps with different URLs. And so this app capitalizes on that by having, it has like this whole directory of URL schemes for different apps, and you can launch different actions inside different apps. But when you open the app, it's just this grid of stuff. It's like a new home screen basically for your iPhone. And you can put on there groups or actions. So it's essentially folders with actions in them, or just actions right there. Makes it really, really easy to tap, or if you tap and hold on a group and swipe over to where your action is and release, then that launches that app or action. It's a very quick, it's meant to be, the app is supposed to be as minimal as possible so that you can get to where you want to go. If you're spending like 0.5 seconds, well, it's not going to be quite that fast, but the idea is to get you to spend as little time in the app as possible so you can get to your next thing. But anyway, so why I find this useful is because I'm a big fan of having one home screen, like one screen Springboard in iOS, in just like the home screen. And this enables me to do that because I use a lot of apps, sometimes semi-rarely, but I still want to get to them quickly. So if I go into Launch Center Pro, I can have a group for, say, these are all the stores that I have in my iPhone. Like I want to go to the App Store or the iTunes Store or to Amazon or to eBay or something like that. And they'll be all, you know, swiped in different spots. And that's just there. And eventually I get muscle memory to get there. So it makes that pretty quick. And you can also do things like group actions. Like I have a search group that you tap and hold on the search and I swipe up to the Google thing. It will pop up a text box for me to type in, okay, this is what I want to search on Google. And then I just go from there, which is a lot faster than trying to open up Safari, tap the URL bar and erase the stuff in the URL bar, then type what you want, and then, you know, and then hit go. It's just faster. It's easier. I like it for that. And a lot of apps will also allow you to search for stuff inside their apps or just like open different actions. So like for instance, another one that I like to use is that every week on Friday, my company sends out a company email to like the entire company, and the different crews that go out and are working on, you know, solar systems. This one guy is in charge of getting pictures and, okay, what have we done this week? And then that all goes out in the company email. I have an action set up to pre-populate an email. So it'll say, hey, so it'll bring up an email to Jose from my account. And it will say, okay, this is what we did this week. And then it brings up a text box for me to say, okay, this is what we did this week. So I type that in, then it brings up the email and I can add the pictures that I want, you know, right there in mail. And it makes it pretty quick. It takes a couple of seconds out of my workflow, and it just, you know, things like that. So also things like scanning apps, and most scanning apps now will let you open directly into the camera. But there was a time that the one that I preferred didn't. So, but it had a URL scheme that it was like, you know, scan snap // camera or something like that, that let me open directly into the camera for a quick scanning and stuff like that. Or like expenses or incomes in when I used to use MoneyWiz, it had URL schemes for that. But it has this whole directory of this stuff so that you don't have to go search for, okay, what are the URL schemes for these apps? You can still do that if it doesn't have it in the directory, but you don't have to be super nerdy to be able to use this. So anyway, what are your thoughts?
So how is this different from, and maybe it's not, I don't know, I haven't used either one, Workflow. Have you heard of that?
That's a very good question. And yes, I have heard of it. I've used it a little bit. I haven't gotten really into the details of Workflow, but it is somewhat the same kind of thing. Although they're just slightly different types of applications. Workflow lets you build these actions, and Launch Center Pro lets you find them and execute them really quickly.
Okay.
Like once you've built your workflow, you can put that on your home screen or whatever. I'm not sure if you can, depending on what it, no, you should be able to also put that in Launch Center Pro, but you could, you know, get a bunch of actions, put them in Launch Center Pro, and then launch them really quickly. That kind of thing.
Gotcha. Okay.
But yeah, Workflow is also another great app that I know not enough about that I should learn more about. But yeah.
So I always wanted to check it out, but it costs like $3 or something.
No, get it? No. Sorry, not going to happen. I just watched a video on the website as Derek was explaining how the workflow side of things worked. Because I saw that it had, it said you can send GIFs using Launch Center Pro.
Mm-hmm.
I was like, oh, okay, I wonder how they do that quickly and easily. And it seemed to me to be basically the same number of steps as opening up Twitter, hitting the new tweet button, and pressing the GIF button to send a GIF, which is how you would currently do it if you're going to tweet something, GIF to someone. So, like, again, 30-second elevator pitch. Say I've got all the apps that I use on my home screen and I've organized them using folders. Like you said, you can have, you know, these are all my stores in one area or whatever, so that you know where that button is all the time. Is there a reason for me to use Launch Center Pro if I've already got everything on one home screen without that? Like, is it just the action side of it that you would say is the real draw card?
The actions is a draw card if you're in that situation where you have your home screen very organized and like that. And yeah, while it may take the same amount of time if you're really thinking about it, I mean, if you're trying to race, you know, to try to get it done in Twitter or Launch Center Pro first, it might be faster, and it might be faster in Twitter or just as fast, but there is something to be said for having an environment that you use all the time that does lots of things that, like, it's easier for your brain to start.
Yeah, sure. Navigating, because it's all similar.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like I used to have all my social media apps in Launch Center Pro, and I would just, it's not even a second thought to me. It's just second nature to go, okay, hit my social media group, slide up to Slack, and hey presto. I still do it, actually. Since I moved, I've been trying to move around my home screen a little bit, and that's really been and putting Slack like actually on my home screen since I use it so much. But yeah, so it really gets to be muscle memory, and I think that's the value of it.
Cool.
So yeah, Launch Center Pro. Go download it. Gift it to your friends. And that's a wrap on tech you should use. Our sponsor this week is missionalware.com, the gift shop for all Reformed theology nerds. If you want comfy apparel that proudly displays your love of theology, you want to go check out missionalware. They have lots of shirts with like quotes of theologians on them. If you love t-shirts with faces of theologians printed on them, guess what? We've got tons of theologians over there just for you as far as that goes. There's some great pretty posters too. Like, I'm a personal fan of their Five Solas poster. We have something similar in our house, and I think it's just a fantastic art piece, as well as something as well as a discussion topic. When people come in, and you'll find the Reformed people in your life pretty quickly, because they'll be like, "Yeah, check that out. That's pretty cool." Or someone else will be like, "Oh, what is that? That looks familiar." Or you know, what does that mean? And you can explain it to them. You know, these are the five solas. Believe in grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, according to Scripture alone, for the glory of God alone, etc. So, yeah, they have some fantastic stuff on here. Definitely go check them out, even if you just want a window shop. But if you do decide to buy anything, be sure to let them know that you found out about them from us. Tech Reformation. And thank you to Missionalware for supporting Tech Reformation this week.
Two brothers, one podcast, and a whole bunch of theology. Welcome to the Emmaus Project Podcast.
I am Ty Hilbert,
the Emmaus Project Podcast.
I'm Caleb with the Emmaus Project Podcast,
where we remind you that Jesus loves exposition.
Our favorite preachers are expositors, and we ourselves are expositors, and we are convinced of the importance and need for exposition.
Our name comes from Luke 24:13-33.
The world has two fundamental problems. They do not understand the Scriptures, and they misunderstand Jesus.
It is our goal to explain the Scriptures and encourage our listeners to fall in love with the Word of God.
We discuss many theological topics and attempt to demonstrate what the Scriptures teach about those subjects. We interview people who have spent time studying the Scriptures.
We also have a lot of segments such as A Heresy, where we compare what the major preachers, teachers say to the Word of God.
We have a lot of fun with the podcast.
So join us for this Christ-centered, biblical concentrated, and gospel focused podcast.
And now it's time for our main topic. And since it's the sort of the one-year anniversary of Tech Reformation, sort of, we're 50 episodes in, plus the introsode and that half episode we did on Christmas.
That was a fun episode, actually. I like that one.
Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, we're 50 episodes in, and basically, I just thought it would be a good opportunity, sort of as like a milestone landmark moment. Episode 50, we've been doing this for a year. To talk about why we started doing this in the first place, and go from there into why we started doing this in the first place. So I think I speak for all of us when I say this. We have this podcast because we've been saved by Jesus Christ. And that sort of that moment in our lives, and how it plays out every day since then, motivated us to talk about something we all like, technology, from a gospel-centered perspective. And one of the things we do on this show is do that all the time. But we kind of assume the gospel-centered part without really explicitly saying. I mean, sometimes it comes out more explicitly than others, but a lot of times we just assume it and don't really, you know, don't really even explicitly say what we assumed. And so I thought this was a great opportunity for us to really talk about that. So I didn't tell you guys I was going to do this, but I've been thinking all week about how I wanted to do this, and I think I've landed on this. I'm going to hold you guys to 60 seconds, but I want you each to tell me, what is the gospel?
Yes. This sounds like an awesome challenge.
If you go 61 seconds, I guess that's okay.
Okay. So if someone asked me, what is the gospel? I would say the gospel, a good way to summarize it is it's the good news that God saves sinners. But then I would anticipate the question, what does he save them from? And I would say he saves them from at least four things. He saves them from themselves, because as people who have a sin nature, we're depraved. And ultimately, our choices are leading to destruction because of what happened with Adam at the start of the world with the fall. He saves us from his wrath because he's a holy God, or his wrath, if you're American.
No. The other way is so much better.
He's a holy God. We are sinful people. We deserve punishment, but he takes that upon himself. And he saves us from the enemy. There is good and there is evil. God is good and there is an evil opponent who prowls around like a roaring lion. But God saves us from his clutches. And he also saves us from death. So even though we still die in our mortal bodies on this earth, if we're found in Christ, we don't die for eternity. We instead get to spend eternity with him.
Mm-hmm. So your four were self, wrath, devil, and what was the fourth one?
Death.
Death, right. Okay, cool. That's awesome.
So self encompasses sin nature, destruction. Right. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Great. Could you say wrath like Alistair Begg one more time?
Wrath.
Oh, perfect. Oh,
yeah. Yes. And so obviously, beautiful. If I had an extended period of time, I'd insert stuff about he preserves a people for himself and some of the, you know, a little bit more of the, I guess, the doctrines of grace content. But that would be my sort of opening summary just to get people interested in, you know, what the good news is and what it's on about.
Great. Derek?
I would add to that to say, well, I'm not going to add to the gospel, but because you're not supposed to do that, because Paul says so. but the way the gospel works is that, Jesus came, he is God in human flesh, and he died for our sins as the perfect substitute. And by his death, he died and rose again. And by his death, we are not only cleaned, but we are attributed the righteousness of Christ. And so in God's eyes, ultimately, we are given complete righteousness, and we are not at all deserving of that, and we can't earn that. We can only receive what God has given us.
Okay, that's what I should have said.
No, that's great. You both said great things.
I would clarify that it would depend who I was talking to. Can I put that as a precursor? So if I was talking to a total non-Christian and I jumped straight into words like Jesus and righteousness, so Jesus needs to be central in any sharing of the gospel. I totally agree with what Derek said there. But I think to a total non-Christian, someone who says, I don't want anything to do with religion, it's all just the same as every other religion, whatever, that's where I'd kind of start, probably from a bigger picture. There is a God and we are sinners and he saves us from something. But obviously, that conversation needs to progress to the specifics of who Jesus is and what he's done for us and how we come to know him.
What, you don't want to whip out substitutionary atonement in front of a non-sinner? I mean, not a non-sinner, non-Christian.
Yeah, Christianese doesn't go down too well with people who don't speak it.
I knew, Craig, that you would pull... I wondered if all of you guys would say this. I thought Tank was going to be with us. He was sad that he couldn't make this episode in particular. I thought all of you guys would say, sort of pull the Francis Schaeffer, if I had 60 minutes with a person, I'd take 55 learning, you know, getting to know them. And then in the last 5 minutes, I would customize the gospel to them.
Yeah.
And so, I totally am with you on, it depends on the person we're talking to. But, you know, for the sake of sort of the pitch and the way to open this one, I wanted to spare that part just for a second. And then, you know, we're going to talk more about this. We're not done. But so from here, we can get into some of the nuances.
So what's your pitch? What's your like summary, I guess?
Yeah, yeah. I've been thinking about that a lot too, and I'm not sure I've landed on exactly what I would want to say. But I think I would start actually with before anything was, there is God. That we say all the time that God creates out of nothing. Ex nihilo is the name of the doctrine. But it's actually that he creates into nothing, because it's not that there's nothing, because there is God. Mm. Certainly God is not, he doesn't take up space or time, so he's not matter in that sense, which I think is what we mean. But anyway, clarifications aside, for the second of the brief, I need to stick in my own timeline here. For the sake of the brief gospel presentation, here it is. I would say before anything was, there was God. Before anything you can see today, or even really think about, because we're such time-bound creatures, for time, space, and matter, there was God. God in his freedom decided, needing nothing, that he would create a world. He created a world which was perfect. Everything was good. He created humankind as sort of the pinnacle of his creation. After he creates everything, he says that it's good. But after he creates man, he says it's very good. And then something goes terribly, terribly wrong when mankind decides in their own autonomy, presumed autonomy, that they can decide for themselves what's true and what's good and what's beautiful. And so they decide to rebel against God. They go against what he has explicitly told them not to do, and they do it. They eat a fruit from a tree that God said not to eat. And they begin to reinterpret for themselves what's real and what's good, taking that away from God, the ultimate form of rebellion we can have. We do this. This is our great problem. This is what sin is. And that's what we mean when we say sin. And so even before any of that happens, God had a plan that he would save a people for himself to his own glory, because he doesn't need any of this. But he does it out of his love, out of the overflow of the relationship inside himself between Father, Son, and Spirit in eternity. And so before time starts, he has this plan. Time starts, something goes wrong, which he knew would happen. And then he decides that he will fix the problem by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to become flesh, or sending his son to become flesh in the person of Jesus, right? And Jesus is the second Adam. Like, he is the second Israel. He is the fulfillment of everything you read in the Old Testament. He is the one who fulfills the law in our place. He dies for our sin. He's the ultimate sacrifice. And that if we in turn, we'll put our faith and trust in him, as Derek said, we can have a relationship with God. And that is the point. That is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus has come to reconcile man and God in a relationship that was once broken.
Yep.
That was longer than I think it was supposed to be. There's a lot of big Christian words, Craig.
It's okay. It totally, like we said, totally depends on context. I was sharing the gospel with a couple of Mormons recently. They came around, they were missionaries, and they came on a day when I wasn't home. I was at work. My wife said, come back on a Saturday when my husband's home. So they came and had about an hour long conversation with them. And towards the end, they were both looking at me really seriously. One of them was kind of chatty. The other one was just really quiet and reserved and thinking about what I was saying the whole time. And he just looked at me he looked quite sad at the end, and he just said, so are we saved then? Like, are we really saved if what you're saying is true about what we believe and about what the Bible says, would we be saved? And I said, well, you know, I had to say, well, you know, I'm not doing this to beat you up or anything, but no, I believe you are believing a lie, a gospel that won't save you. And so he said, well, what would we need to do then? Because if we can't earn it by keeping the laws and ordinances of the gospel, if we can't earn our salvation that way. And so at that point, it was that I said, you know, well, you know, this is who Jesus really is. He's perfect. He's the Son of God. He's not Satan's brother. He's not created. He is God himself, in human form. And all you need to do is, repent and trust in him. So repent and believe the gospel. Repent and place your faith in him for forgiveness. Turn from your sin and live for him, not out of duty or out of trying to earn something, but in response to what he's done for you.
So you got there, man.
I got there, and I summarized it that way because
No. You don't know what I'm saying. You got there. You are living the dream.
I see what you mean, because they were actually responding to what I was saying rather than just...
No, because they said what I've wanted someone to say to me my entire life, Christian life.
What must I do to be saved?
Yeah, yeah. You've had the apostle encounter, right? where we read in the Bible, I think in at least two places, maybe more, somebody asks Jesus or somebody asks the apostles, what must I do to be saved? I've not ever had anybody ask me that question explicitly, obviously. Most people don't put it in those terms. But I think you had as close as you can get in our vernacular, which is amazing. I love that.
I'm not so saying cool. that to brag at all. I'm just saying that... you know,
the, it's the grace of God in that moment.
Exactly.
That he would give that to you.
But by that point in the conversation, I'd spoken about who Jesus really is. And so it made sense to be able to use those terms of, you know, this is who Jesus is and repent and believe and what that means, what that looks like in practical living.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's great. I want to get into some of the words that we used here in just a second and talk more about what they mean and why we used them. But first, I got to tell you a quick story. The closest I have gotten. Was I was riding in a car ride for an hour and a half, long car ride, with a really, really good friend of mine who has completely different conclusions on pretty much everything. Not a Christian, very socially liberal. Just totally different conclusions on politics and religion and everything that matters. But we were really good friends, right? And we happened to do sort of same career path. I don't know what motivated him to do this. We were friends. We were just talking. And at one point, you know, he just kind of went off on something that was really important to him that he talked for a long time about. And at the end of it, and it was social issue things, right? So things that I totally disagreed with. But I wasn't going to be like, no, you're an idiot. You're wrong. Like, he's a good friend of mine. I disagree with him. I think he knows that, even when he told me. But at the end of it, he goes, so is there anything you would want to tell me? And I was like, oh, dude, this is it. Like, this is the moment. This is the softball pitch. Like, I'm going to go ahead and swing at this one. And so went into like basically what I just did, but a more detailed version, actually, because we had the time, just a history of redemption and the culmination in Jesus. And it was great. And at the end of it, he was like, I don't agree with anything you just said, but thanks for sharing. So it was just kind of funny.
That's good.
So, Craig, you brought in one thing that I don't think we said initially, which is great, but repentance. And I just want to talk about what is that and what did you mean by it?
Okay. So there's two things I would always probably say to someone if they're asking me about repentance and what it looks like and what it is. I do like, some people don't explain it this way, but I still find it helpful to talk about repentance as like doing a 180. Instead of living a life of intentionally sinning or at least complicitly sinning, sort of, you know, you might even say, I'm not trying to do the wrong thing, but I do the wrong thing and that's okay. Instead of that, you're actively saying, I'm going to pursue a life of holiness instead of a life of sin. And in that, your motivation needs to be right. You need to not be saying, I'm going to pursue a life of holiness so that I can earn my salvation, because you can't do that. Like I said to my Mormon friends, you should be pursuing that life of holiness as a response once you have come into relationship with God, as a response to what he's done for you. That is that to me is the right way to try and live a holy life. Any other way of trying to live a holy life is sinful ultimately, because it's self-idolatry. It's putting yourself as being able to achieve something that you're not actually able to achieve in your sinful state. The second thing I would always probably bring up is that as a reformed person, a Calvinist, I believe that, and Coram Deo did an episode on repentance where he talked about the fact that repentance is a grace. It's something that God actually grants to people. So we should actually, seek repentance, basically. We should desire it, and ask God to help us in our repentance. Because it talks in the Old Testament about the fact that I think it was Esau sought repentance with tears, but it wasn't granted to him. So God is sovereign even over our ability to, or not even over, God is sovereign over our ability to come to him. That's what the whole of, the Calvinistic teaching is sort of geared to, the fact that God is sovereign over everything, including salvation and drawing a people to himself, like Ben was talking about.
I noticed that you, I wondered if you noticed that I worked in some subtle Calvinism there.
Yeah.
We obviously would want to distinguish a little bit the two, but we would also see them as very, closely joined, at least in terms of their relationship to each other.
Which two? Are you talking about the gospel and Calvinism?
Yes. Yeah. Yes. So, yeah, I know the famous Spurgeon quote, I know no other gospel than,
exactly.
than the Gospel of Calvinism. Yeah, and you definitely could work through the 5 points in such a way that you are describing the gospel.
Oh man, can I just say on that, if anyone is like wanting to work out a way that they could sort of have a good summary of this stuff that's quite concise, John Piper's book, 5 Points Towards a Deeper Understanding of God's Grace, is an excellent summary of the doctrines of grace in the format that most people experience them. So not in the format that they're normally laid out in the acrostic for the purposes of having a nice word to use.
Oh, gotcha.
But actually, as someone who is drawn by God and comes into relationship with Him, in the order that we experience those things happening in our walk with Him. And so I actually found it was something that I read with my wife when I had already basically become a Calvinist or subscribed to the doctrines of grace. And as she read it, she said, "I never knew that I believed this before, but this is what I believe." Basically, you know, she never would have articulated it that way, and she would never have used the label Calvinist, but ultimately she saw the truth of what was presented, and it became really alive, like it sort of came alive for her as well. So
the reason I make the distinction between the two is not to say that to disagree with Spurgeon, but it is to say that not everyone who's saved is a Calvinist. And that's just a fact.
Yeah.
You don't have to know and believe and perfectly articulate the doctrines of grace to be a Christian. I think that is consistent Christianity. I would be willing to die for the fact that I see it in Scripture and that it seems like the only consistent, clear biblical worldview. Sure. And I'll have that conversation with somebody till I'm blue in the face. But you don't have to believe it to be a Christian. Now, can you hear it, understand it, and see it in Scripture and explicitly deny it? I don't know. That's a different conversation.
I think a lot of people do. Do you know what I mean? Like, as in a lot of, I don't know if they see it in Scripture though. That would be the hurdle for a lot of people.
Yeah.
A lot of people would say absolutely. They see the argument and they can see where it comes from, where the proof texts are, but they don't necessarily think that it's as consistent as a Calvinist thinks it is.
Right.
And so then there's an interpretation issue about other passages that, you know, you sort of end up putting one passage against another passage and trying to work out how many stack up on each side. Do you know what I mean?
There's a lot of presuppositional issues there, right, of course. But the reason this isn't explicitly a Calvinism cast is because of that distinction, that you can be a Christian and not be a Calvinist.
The funny thing is a lot of people would argue that you can't be a Christian and be a Calvinist.
Yeah.
Which is really sad, but anyway.
It is sad.
And I'd like to add one more thing to the repentance thing.
I'm glad. That's where I wanted to go back to, too.
Yeah. I just want to be clear that repentance is not a burden. So when we talk about living a holy life, and repentance is a part of that, or striving to live a holy life, it's not about being saddled with the requirements. Well, it is, kind of, but repentance is a gift from God, as repent to God and your burden will be lifted. Like, you can't keep up all the laws, all the moral codes laid out in the Bible. You can't keep up with the holiness of God. But when you don't, like when you fail, repentance is there for you to fall on Jesus and to have Him take your burden and realize that you are forgiven only through, you know, Christ's sacrifice, Christ's goodness in taking, you know, that sin from you.
Yeah. Another close non-Christian friend of mine has objected to Christianity because he sees Christians who will do something wrong that they know is wrong and that they know is sinful. And then they'll say things like, "Oh, it's okay. Jesus will forgive me." That's not repentance.
No, no, that's not.
That is not even Christianity. No. I'm not saying that they're not saved. I'm just saying that's not a Christian response to sin. It's just not. What we're talking about, biblical repentance, what Derek's talking about, what Craig are talking about, totally different things. It's not, it's okay, God will forgive me. That's not what it is. It's a godly grief over what has occurred and a earnest desire not for it to occur again. Now, does that mean we're perfect? No, of course it doesn't mean that. Jesus is the only perfect one and will be until heaven. But when we see Him, we will be like Him. And that's our great New Testament hope. that one day we will be freed completely from the presence of sin, which is amazing.
A good picture of repentance for me, something that I find useful, is the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15. You know, the prodigal son squanders his inheritance, and then as he returns home, realizing what he's done and the fact that it's wrong, he returns home with a burden. He knows that he's done the wrong thing, and he is sad about it. He is remorseful, and he does approach his father, wanting forgiveness and asking for forgiveness, and actually thinking of himself fairly rightly, thinking of himself in a low position. But the father's response to that is that he more than honors the repentance of his son. He responds in total love, in perfect love, basically, and that. That's the same thing. I think that it's a similar thing that we can have with God, where we come to him broken, and he restores us from our brokenness. And so on the way into repentance, it can be painful. But like Derek said, it's not a totally bad thing, because we are brought out of that into something that is actually much better than where we were before.
The flip side of repentance, or maybe the other side of the coin, if you'd rather that phraseology, would be faith. So when I said at the beginning, put your faith and trust in Jesus and you can be with God, reconciled to God, that what I was saying there necessarily entails repentance, right? Faith and repentance go hand in hand. Mm-hmm. Would you guys agree with that?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. Cool. Yeah. So now that we've kind of defined, you know, what is the gospel, ultimately what we're saying, guys, is Christians believe this, and people who don't believe this aren't Christians. Is that fair?
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. And so that's why I wanted to make a hard line distinction on what's Calvinism and what does it mean versus what's the gospel and what does it mean? Because one, you have to believe to be saved, and the other, you don't. And so that's the reason I even brought that up. But the point is, what we're saying is, you got to believe the gospel to be a Christian. Otherwise, you're not a Christian, regardless of what you say, right? There are a lot of people who want to go around saying that they're something they're not. Particularly those people will want to identify as one thing and then say, and I'm not even talking about what it may seem like I'm talking about. But there are people today who want to say, I'm this, and then completely defy everything that it means to be that. So it's like, the example I give to people a lot is, it would be very, very weird for everybody in the world to affirm that a man who comes to them and says, I'm a Muslim, but I believe in many gods and Muhammad wasn't a prophet. It would be weird for us to say, oh yeah, that dude's a Muslim, because that's like the definition of Islam. Like, right. you got to have Allah is the only God and Muhammad is his prophet, right? To be a Muslim. Yeah. If you don't believe those, you're not a Muslim. In the same way, right? With Christianity, if you don't believe the gospel, you're not a Christian, right? Would you guys add anything to that?
I guess I would add one. I'm not adding something to change what you've said. But I would add something that I guess I've come across people who, when I start talking, and there's Christians, believers, who, when I start talking to them about biblical topic, you know, topics that are, you know, let's look at this in the Bible. What do you think about this? What do you think about this issue? And so many people sort of shy away from that and go, well, I just have a simple faith, or I'm good with God. I know what I believe, and that's enough for me. And Ben, you mentioned the word consistency earlier. So I affirm what we've said about Calvinism is something that to us, to those of us on this podcast, is the most consistent reading that we have found of what the Bible is saying about what the gospel is. So we would affirm that. Can you be a Christian without being a Calvinist? Yes, we've mentioned that. But I think that all of us, whether we are Calvinists or not, if we are true believers, we should be wanting to be as consistent as we can, and therefore we should continue to study what it is that we believe and to think about these things and to weigh them up and work out. If you're going to say that you don't believe a certain thing, you need to know why, and you need to have good reasons why. We shouldn't just kind of get to the point where we go, well, I'm saved, I've repented and believed, and so that's enough. I don't need to, you know, dig any deeper or go any further. I can just, you know, I think there are some people, and it's not everyone, but there are some people who I've come across who are that's where they sit. And it, I find that a bit frustrating. I kind of feel like Christians, part of what we should be doing is continuing to study and to try and be consistent, not for the sake of having a purely intellectual faith that doesn't have any,
any legs on it, or whatever term you want to use, but so that we can be defending it well, and also knowing that we are believing accurately what is taught in Scripture.
Yeah, I mean, I totally agree. And I would say it's not just consistency for consistency's sake, right? It's consistency because God is truth and God loves truth. And as Christians, we should love truth and we should be in pursuit of it our entire lives. And where are you going to find truth, right? You're going to find ultimate truth in what God says about what is real, what is good, what is true, and what is beautiful, right? And that's in his word, which he's given to us. I mean, praise him for it too, because we wouldn't know any of this stuff if it wasn't for him revealing it to us. So we've kind of concluded, you know, I started with the problem is that we decided, humans decided, Adam and Eve decided, and we in them decided to determine for ourselves what was good, true, and beautiful, what was real, what was right, and what was wrong. And that's our great problem. That is our ultimately is our sin, instead of agreeing with God about what is true, right? And so what we're saying as Christians, and what every Christian says together, is that Jesus is Lord, that what God says about what is true, what God says is good, and so we have to follow him in every area of our lives in that his lordship is over every single area of our lives. And one big area of our lives in particular, and of many of our listeners, is technology. And so that's how Tech Reformation came about, is that we're trying to live as consistent Christians who are applying the lordship of Jesus Christ to the area of technology. So let's talk just for a second about what is gospel-centered technology, as if folks who listen haven't already kind of gotten a lot of that. But just at a high level, at an overview level, what is gospel-centered technology? Or gospel-centered use of technology, if you will. I'm not trying to say, like, what does a Christian app look like? I'm saying, what does gospel-centered interaction with technology look like?
Subsplash? No, I'm going to let Derek go first because he hasn't spoken for ages.
So when I think about making sure we keep the gospel in mind when we consider technology, the main thing is that, you know, much of technology is talked about in kind of its own universe nowadays. Most of the time when technology is talked about in popular circles, it has no reference to being like one app being good or bad. You know, Grindr is talked about objectively as just an app, that these are the things. You know, there's no consideration as to whether this is even, you know, whether this is glorifying to God, right? Which I would say it's not. It's clear, you know, for several reasons that it's not at all. But it's not just condemning different uses of technology, but it's celebrating the ways that we can use technology for the glory of God. Like, you know, figuring out ways to bring technology to the people who need it. There's the very practical, you know, helping our neighbor is a great use of, you know, a great way of looking at technology with gospel-centered eyes, you know.
Like the alien or the refugee?
Yeah, like what you guys talked about last week. So anyway, Craig?
Yeah, I'm going to summarize it with 2 points. This is weird because I don't at this point in my life preach. And when I do listen to preaching, I don't look for like a 4-point application. But for some reason, I'm coming out with like a couple of points each time on these things.
Yeah, today. You keep coming up with 3 points in a poem. It's beautiful.
Which
I love it.
I'm not. Yeah, I'm really not a fan of that format usually. But,
I know. That's why I said it.
I think if someone said to me, "What does it mean? What is gospel-centered technology? What does that phrase look like?" I would say there's two ways that I primarily think about it. One is right use of technology, so using technology to honor God, making sure it doesn't become an idol, making sure we steward what he's given us well, those kinds of things. So personal habits, how we use it, how we access it, what we access and what we use it for. And then right use of the gospel in relation to technology, which is more about how do we redeem the tech space, which is currently quite atheistic. How do we use the technology that we have to further the kingdom? And how do we as Christians develop new technologies and make current technologies accessible to the people who need them for the furtherance of the gospel and his kingdom?
So I would say, you know, we've talked a lot about what the gospel is. I think ultimately, Christians, I liked the word you used, Craig, response to the gospel, is to make disciples and to make culture, which is what Jesus commands us to do and what God commands Adam to do in creation, that we would, respectively, that we would make disciples, teach people to follow Jesus, and that we would make culture, that we would make good, beautiful, and true things. I keep saying those three words for a reason, too, by the way. But that's sort of the idea. That's sort of the call for the Christian, I think, in life. And so when I think about how do we do that with technology? It's helpful to think in categories, I think. Remember, we're trying to apply the lordship of Jesus Christ to this area of life. And so if Jesus is Lord, right, then we can totally rule out one category, which is if something is sin or it causes me to sin, or even in some cases, depending on the person, their conscience may weigh in on this, that if something is going to lead me to sin or has the potential to lead me to sin in such a way, then I may need to just totally reject it. In any of those categories, right? But there also may be the case in which there's not really anything particularly wrong, certainly not sinful, with something, with using something or being a part of something, something technological. And so I can just receive that. I can just enjoy it for what it is. I can see the good and the true and the beautiful in it, and I can glorify God in that. That in everything we do, we would, whether we eat or drink, we would do it all to the glory of God, right? And then I think there's a third option. A lot of people will stop there with either rejecting or receiving. But I think there's a third option, which is that we would redeem it, that we would follow Christ in such a way as to take something that is broken, that maybe even is bad, at least in its existence to this point, and to turn it into something that's good. Isn't it so much like God to do just that, that he saw me in whom there was nothing desirable, nothing good, and yet he made new creation in me, right? That he would use me for that. That's pretty amazing. I think that's so much like the character of our God, whom we love and serve. And so there's this third category that we might be able to redeem. And not everything is redeemable. I'll be the first to admit that. But I think if we're going to think consistently and if we're going to think about how can Jesus be Lord over this thing, then we've got to think about, can we redeem this for his glory, in some cases? And obviously, ultimately, I don't know if I even have to clarify this, but obviously, anytime that we would redeem something, I use that language, that's strong language, it is the grace of God working in and through us doing it, that was not the only us clarification in and of ourselves.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, I don't need a response to that. I know that, and I hope that everybody listening knows that. It's not me ultimately doing it, it's God ultimately doing it. But in the sort of primary, secondary cause sense, he's using me to do it, or he's using you to do it. And so it's his grace working in and through you. Which is amazing in and of itself. That's enough to praise him for. Also, you know, so it's pretty phenomenal, pretty cool.
Yeah, that's good.
So that is that's our 50th episode, guys, and I think it was so fitting for us to talk about what the gospel is and what the gospel motivates us to do with regard to technology. So if this is your first one, stick around. This is what we do every week. And check out the back catalog, because I've been meaning to actually do this myself. Listen to all of the old episodes and just see how much things have changed or stayed the same, or think more about things that we've talked about, because it's been a really, really fun ride. And I'm really grateful to the Lord that he's chosen to let me be a part of it.
Same here.
Same here.
Do you guys have any recos?
I do. I was going to recommend old episodes of Tech Reformation, which Ben just did then. I listened to the first three of this week, the introsode and the first couple. Nice. So if you're a new listener, definitely go and check it out. Not because I want to blow our own horn, because that's really weird. It's like wearing your own band's t-shirt, which you should never really do. But I think, yeah, there's some really interesting topics there. Automation, VR, MR, whatever. There's a whole bunch of different things early on that were quite cool. And you can listen to us sort of bumble our way through when we didn't really know what we were doing as well. So I'm going to reco that, but I'm also going to reco that book again, 5 Points Towards a Deeper Understanding of God's Grace by John Piper. We'll put a link, maybe an Amazon link or something, in the show notes for that, because I think it should be, even if you don't think you're a Calvinist or whatever, I actually think it should be a required reading for every Christian, because it's really short and it's a really excellent presentation of doctrines of grace.
So have either of you guys seen Futurama?
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. So you remember the character Zap Brannigan?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yes. So the actor who played Zap Brannigan has taken to his Twitter in the past couple days saying, reading Donald Trump quotes in Zap Brannigan's voice with with screenshots, and it is perfect. It is amazing. You need to go check it out. If you're a Donald Trump supporter, sorry, but it's really, really funny. So we'll just lose a bunch of our listeners there and go on to ways to contact us.
I don't think we will. But apparently they are out there because, you know, Wayne Grudem, for example.
Hey, we can have disagreements. We can have disagreements as believers and, you know, still move on together.
Yeah, totally. And I do disagree. Anyway, what Derek was saying, brothers in disagreement, and yes, cool, great. Maybe even hearty, passionate disagreement sometimes, but still yes. Brothers.
Yep, yep.
Cool. Well, if you would like to contact us or connect with us or really get in touch with us for any reason or in any shape or form, the best way to do that is to join our Slack team, which is available for sign up for free at slack.techreformation.com.
You can also visit our website, techreformation.com, to search for past shows and topics, which are organized by tags.
And we are a part of the Theology Mix Network, which is a network of a bunch of great other Christian podcasts that you can go listen to. There's the website link in the show notes, as well as the massive iTunes feed with everyone in it. You can check both of those out.
This has been the 50th episode of Tech Reformation. Thanks for listening, and we'll see you next week.
Happy birthday.
Craig, you sent me the app.
Yeah.
Right in the middle of the show.
I'm a man of my word.
Oh my goodness. Craig just gifted me Pocket Casts. I feel so... Oh, I feel so many feelings.
Now you have to try it.
Frustration.
I do. I feel happiness. No, I feel happiness. I'm excited. I appreciate that my brother sent me a gift. That's awesome. I feel guilt now because
dude, it's $4. It's like the price of a coffee, and I don't even drink coffee. So there's my coffee for the week. Don't worry about it.
I will have a full report on your desk by 8 a.m. Monday morning.
That actually sounds pretty good. If you could double space it, that'll make it even better.
I will not do that. I will check it out, though, like for a week or something, though, rather than just like a one time since you bought it. Maybe I'll try it for like a month. I don't know. I'll have to figure out what
you should try it, but you should try it and try to use it. I would compare it to the iOS podcasts app rather than going, how is this similar to Overcast or dissimilar to Overcast? Because I just think no podcast app should directly copy any other podcast app. So it's okay for them to have the same features. But for example, with what Derek said he likes about Overcast, that Pocket Cast doesn't do exactly the same way. I don't
mind Craig,
the fact that they're not exactly the same.
Yep. You gifted it to me from the Australian App Store, and I can't download it.
What?
Oh, no. Dun, dun, dun.
Really? Oh, this is the worst.
That's lame.
Check this out. Error. This code is only valid for customers of the Australian store. See that?
Well,
what do I do now? Did you just waste $4? That feels like a really terrible thing.
I don't know. Yeah, doesn't matter.
Crap. Apple, help us. Come on. This is ridiculous.
Oh, right, man.
Well, all that just totally... I don't even know what to do now. I feel even more feelings now.
This is a podcast about feelings about podcasts.
Man. All right. Well, should we do the news? Now I'm so sad.
Let's do the news.
Maybe the news will cheer me up.
There you go.
Hey, Ben, can you check your email?
What just happened? Craig, stop it. Craig has now wasted like $10 on me. He just PayPal'd me $5.99. What is this AUD thing?
Australian dollars.
What? There's an Australian dollar?
Of course there is. We have our own currency. We're so far away from everyone else. Why would we have your currency?
People don't just use American money for everything? I'm so confused.
No, American money's too expensive.
But I thought we were trying to make America great again. I'm confused.
Well, yeah, but it doesn't mean you have to take over the world. Well, I guess that's what people want to try and do.
Okay, I'm sorry. I'll shut up.
You're not... Yeah, anyway, let's not get into politics.
Why would we ever talk about religion or politics? Those are such polarizing topics.
Well, we've done it before, but... Anyway, now you have $5 in your PayPal account that you can use to buy podcasts.
Do I even have PayPal? I guess I do. I don't know.
I don't know. I just took a punt because I knew that if I asked you, you would say, don't do it.
Oh, man. Craig, you're a good friend, dude.